Okay, so if you had knowledge that you only had chance to give one more piece of advice to your loved ones, parting words, instructions for life, what would you want to tell them? What would the last thing you'd tell them be? Share their faith with as many people as they can. Yeah. What else? Put your faith in Jesus. Absolutely. Right? Some of you might be like, don't sell the farm. Keep this family together, right? Like there are things that we would say. Don't trust Jimmy, right? All right, let's see. Mel says that there is nothing more important than your relationship with Jesus. Sherry says, make sure that you know you are saved. Yeah. Andrew says, love one another and don't sell out your souls to this world. Yeah. Make sure the toilet paper is going this way and not that way, right? You're gonna have those things, and it's important. We don't always get to have last words to our family. Like, if there's an accident or a sudden death, you just don't know. As we continue our journey through 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul has last words. He knows he is about to be executed, and he is writing this letter to Timothy. And what we're going to see today is his last instructions that he gives to young Timothy, a young pastor. And what we hear him say to Timothy is he says, preach the word no matter what. That is his last instruction to the young pastor Timothy. No matter what, whether convenient or inconvenient, preach the word. That's the last thing he tells him to do. Be faithful to preach the word. And if you're here and you're like, whew, that was to a pastor, I'm off, I'm clear. Here's the problem though. We're a Baptist church, and one of the distinctives about Baptists, it's not exclusive to us, but one of our distinctives is we believe in the universal priesthood of all believers, right? So if you've trusted Jesus, that means you are a priest of Christ. And what does that mean? A priest of Christ is someone who brings the people to God. A priest brings the people to God. Just like in the Old Testament, they'd come into the temple and the priest would greet them and they would instruct them and show them how to properly worship the one true God. Same thing right now. You're a priest of Jesus. And so wherever you go, not just in church, not just when we do service projects, not just when we do the meal distribution, not just there, but at your home, at your job, in your neighborhood, you are a priest wherever you go, and you are called to bring Christ wherever you go. And so it's not just an instruction to Timothy, it's an instruction to all believers. Why should we teach the word of God wherever we go? Why should we bring the Bible wherever we go? Why should we proclaim the good news of Jesus wherever we go? And so, as Paul is nearing the end, this is what he says to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom. Now, first of all, this is not a suggestion. Paul doesn't come over here and say, I'm merely making a suggestion to you about what you should do, right? He is saying, I solemnly charge you by Jesus and his coming kingdom. You will answer for this if you don't do this. Verse 2, here's his charge. Here's his instruction. Here's his command. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So he tells him, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Some translations actually help us to identify what he means here. He says, preach in season, out of season. What does that mean? Whether convenient or not. As the pastor Alistair Begg, I heard him once say, it says, whether people are coming or people are going, whether people want to hear you or if no one wants anything to do with you, whether times are good or times are bad, proclaim the good news of Jesus. Preach the word. Teach God's truth in this lost and dying world, where people are spiritually blind. He says, teach them no matter what, whether it's convenient or not. And honestly, I mean, I'm looking at this, and is it easier to be faithful to Jesus when times are bad or when times are good. I mean, first, knee-jerk reaction, oh, when times are bad, right? Yeah, but except when things are going good, I'm not praying as much, right? When things are going good, I'm like, psh, I don't have to, like, disciple my kids. They're fine, right? When things are going good, I tend to forget God. I don't know about you, but that's true for me. So I don't know. That's why I think he tells him, whether in season or out of season, whether things are good or things are bad, whether you're popular or unpopular for teaching this, proclaim the truth. Represent Jesus wherever you go. Proclaim the word of God. Proclaim the Bible. He goes on. He says, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. You're going to have to determine what kind of Christian you are. Some of you are just like, you use this and you're like, yeah, I'm going to correct everybody, right? And but then you don't encourage anyone with the word of God either, right? We got to balance it out. I think that's why Paul says, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, writing this to us, you've got to do all three of these. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. Patience. Years. Right? You got a spouse who is not a believer. Proclaim the gospel to them with great patience. Oh, what does that mean? A week? A month? Years? Decades? Decades. A lifetime. You got a kid who's wayward or a cousin or a friend? Keep going. Don't shut the door. That maybe they rejected the gospel once. That doesn't mean you stop. Whether in season, out of season, whether convenient or not. And Paul says this, for their time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. Now, we tend to read this, at least I know I've heard it read, for the time will come, some way in the future, right? In the end times. And people will be changed and transformed. And at the end of days, no one will want to listen to sound doctrine anymore. Like, that's not what he's saying, right? We covered this earlier as we were going through 2 Timothy, but end times is any time since Jesus ascended to heaven until Jesus comes back. So we've been in the end times for 2,000 years, okay? He's not saying there will be a time some way far in the future when dinosaurs roam the land again, right? Like, this is not a dystopian future thing that he's saying. What he's saying is there will be a time in the future of your life. This is just the regular ebbs and flows of life. He's saying, hey, in your ministry, which, by the way, I have a ministry, you have a ministry with your family, with your coworkers, with your friends, your neighbors, right? In your ministry, there will be times when people don't want to hear the truth. They're going to walk away. Their time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. So Paul tells Timothy, you absolutely have to teach the word of God no matter what. Because many people would rather hear comforting lies. Not everybody, but there are times where people will want to hear comforting lies. And the problem with when people hear comforting lies is it feels good in the moment, right? We have cognitive dissonance and we don't have to worry about the big problem. But when the problem comes, it destroys their lives. They can say, hey, I can sin. I can embrace this sin and it's fine and I'm comforted by this sin. But eventually, it destroys their life, whether in this life or in the life to come. We can't do it. And so he tells Timothy, you have to be that compass. You have to be the stone that doesn't move. You have to be consistently teaching the word of God, so that people will always know the comforting lies that they believe there are lies, and there is a voice crying out saying, no, that's not true. And be patient doing it because they're believing lies that will destroy them. You and I need to constantly teach the word of God no matter what, because many people want to be comforted by lies that will destroy them. Years ago, when I was doing like seminars and trainings, I had this one seminar for youth. And part of the seminar is I would spend like a couple $100 on candy, right? So can you imagine if you're a teenager, right? Like, oh, a couple $100 for candy, right? So, and every time I did it, I'd tell whoever I was doing this, like, you don't need to pay me anything or much of anything. I do need like a couple $100 for candy. And they're like, what? No, I like this is. Like, you need to pay me a couple $100 for candy. Okay, fine. Let me get the candy, because I've done it before where they've got the candy. They get like lame candies like Bit of Honey, right? And Mary Jane's. Like, who wants that junk, right? Like, I'm getting like Snickers and I'm getting the good stuff. So a couple $100 worth of candy. And At one point in the seminar, you have all the teenagers go out and do some other activity with another adult. And then we would like spread this candy over everything. We'd put it on the tables. We'd put it on the chairs. It was on the floor. So they come back in and they would be like, oh! And there was another adult in the room. And that other adult, we'll call him Steve, would say, don't eat the candy. And they're like, what? Why? Don't eat the candy. Oh, when can we do it? Don't eat the candy. Right? So they're sitting here. And now the next part of the seminar, we're talking about something else, and they're sitting around this couple hundred dollars worth of candy, and they're not allowed to eat it. And they're just losing their minds, like, what? Why? They keep asking, and it's just, just nothing. Just leave it. That Steve keeps saying, don't eat the candy. And so finally, after about an hour of torture, and they're like hoarding it, and some of them are eating it like surreptitiously, and everyone can see what they're doing, right? Finally, after an hour, I would come and say, go ahead and eat the candy. And of course, you know what they do, right? Right? They're like Cookie Monster, right? The things are falling out of their mouth. They're like eating this stuff. It's crazy. And I would just sit back for 5 minutes while they're engorging themselves with candy and finally go, what are you doing? And they're like, what? Why are you eating the candy? And they're like, you told us to. You said we could. Do you know what happened, though? They had one authority, Steve, tell them don't eat the candy. Then they had the other authority, Nathan, say go ahead and eat the candy. And what did they do? They did what they wanted to do. They're like, I want to eat this candy, so I'm going to listen to Nathan. That's exactly the world we live in. We have the authority of the Word of God that tells us things that, frankly, beat me up all the time. And I'm like, oh, that convicts me. Oh, treat your children gently, right? Like, I did a good job of that all yesterday until about, what was it, like 8:15 at night? Beats me up. Be slow to anger, right? I was, it's like that. We have the Word of God that shows us life and how to follow Christ and how to know Christ and how to act to each other, our brothers and sisters and our neighbors. And it's a wonderful thing. But then we have another authority out in the world, multiple authorities out in the world, and they're all telling us different things that contradict the Bible at times. Who are we going to listen to? I'll tell you, most of us are going to end up listening to the voice that we want to hear. It's okay to sin. It's okay to embrace that. Very few people want hard truths. We, as a people of God, have to constantly teach, have to constantly live the Word of God, because many, many people there just want to hear comforting lies. I know some of you are objecting. You're like, I don't know. There's people who seek out hard truths. Maybe, you know, maybe for like weight loss or whatever, or for their health. But the reality is that we are all spiritually blind. Apart from Christ, we are spiritually blind. We can't see that we're enslaved to sin. We are so enslaved to sin that we don't even know we're enslaved to sin. Right? I'll have a conversation with non-believers about that every so often, and I'll say, you know, well, we're all enslaved to sin. And Jesus sets us free from being enslaved to sin. They'll say, I'm not enslaved to sin. I'm like, okay, find out whatever your pet sin is. We all have them, right? Like areas where we're more likely to sin. Like, I don't know, it could be an addiction to like drugs or alcohol. It could be anger. It could be jealousy. It could be conspiracy theories that you come up with in your mind and throw on other people, which is slander to them. It could be sex outside of marriage. Which again, every time the church mentions sex, we need to say sex is a beautiful thing that God created for two people, a man and woman, to enjoy in marriage. And it's a wonderful thing there that God created. And outside of marriage, it's damaging and it's sinful and it hurts us, right? So any of those sins, there's a whole list of sin, whatever your hobby horse sin is. If you don't think you are enslaved to sin, stop doing it. Try to stop doing it. And you know what you're going to find? You don't have the power to. And so what happens often there in the world, while they're listening to other authorities, they're saying, I can't stop doing this sin. Well, it must just mean it's natural. It must mean it's good. So I'm going to embrace that sin. I'm going to stop fighting it, and I'm just going to embrace it. And they will talk about, I feel so free now. Well, it's because you're not fighting against sin. And we as a church, we understand that we have the only answer to fight against that sin, to fight against addiction, to fight against our enslavement to sin, and that is Jesus Christ. I don't have the power to stand up under sin, but Jesus does. And for all who have believed that he died for our sins and rose again, they have that power, they have that strength. Sometimes we don't always use it, But if we do, he is faithful to empower us to stand up under whatever temptation comes our way and to be victorious over sin. That is why we as a church need to constantly, constantly be teaching and living out the word of God wherever we go. Because there are many people who want to be comforted by lies that will destroy them. There's another reason why Paul solemnly charges Timothy and the rest of us to teach the word of God wherever he goes. He says this in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearance." So Paul says he's being poured out like a drink offering. His entire life, since the time he met Jesus, has been like a living sacrifice, poured out to follow Jesus. He says, it's almost done. I'm almost empty. I'm almost gone. They're going to execute me soon for following Jesus. He says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. It's like one of the greatest metaphors that has ever happened in human history. And I know it is because so many people and organizations and movements and causes will co-opt that metaphor for their own purpose. But elsewhere, when Paul uses it, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. And here he says it too. Fight the good fight. What does it mean to fight the good fight? I have kept the faith. I have followed Jesus even when it was hard to. I followed Jesus even when everyone else said to stop. I followed Jesus even when no one else around me was. I finished the race. What does it mean to finish the race? I've kept the faith. It's a phenomenal metaphor that often gets co-opted for many things. Look, church, it is only about keeping the faith. Fighting the good fight is about being faithful to Jesus no matter what. That's what it means to fight the faith. It's not about standing up for the underdog. It's not about a football game. It's certainly not about American politics, right? Because remember, I'm going to keep saying it, but because we still have this problem in our culture right now, look, this church is not about supporting the Republicans or the Democrats. This church is about furthering the kingdom of God, the kingdom that will have no end, the kingdom where King Jesus takes over. I love what the rapper Lecrae said recently. He says, Jesus doesn't take sides, he takes over. Fight the good fight isn't about your political side. It's not about your pet cause. It's not about your weight loss. It's not about your exercise regime. It is about following Jesus even when it's hard and still following him. It's about following Jesus even when your kids say, well, we're not going to do this anymore. And if you want to have a relationship with us, you have to change. And you saying, no, I will follow Jesus. It's when everyone else is going to treat you like a weirdo and maybe you're passed over for promotion. And you say, I'm going to be faithful to Jesus. That's what it means to fight the good fight. That's what it means to follow after him. That's what it means to finish the race. He says, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness. Yeah, the crown of righteousness. Like, so back then, they would give him a crown if you did really good at sports or in a military action. And the same is true today. It's like medals, right? We do that with medals. If you do good in sports, you get a medal. If you do good in a military action, right, you can get a medal from like the president or the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He says, yeah, but we get this medal, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. So one day, King Jesus will come back in bodily form. We will see him. And he says, everyone who loves his appearance, those of us who have said, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what, imperfectly, of course, he is going to come back. And he says, all of us who love his appearance, because it's not going to be a lovely day for everyone. He comes back to reward the righteous and to punish those who have done wicked. It is a day of justice. And the only ones who escape are those who have trusted Jesus. But he says, but for those who have loved him, you get a crown of righteousness. The Lord himself gives it to you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul is telling Timothy all of this because he knows his time is short. Why must we share the word of God no matter where we go? It's so that someone else will share it when we're gone. It's so that someone else, other people will share it. Share the word, share the hope of Jesus, share the Bible, share the gospel when we are gone, whether that means you leave a job, whether that means you leave a neighborhood, whether that means you leave a community or a church or your family or you're dying. Right? That happens. Sometimes you move and, you know, kids move another way and or family members move apart from each other. Paul knows his time is short, and he charges Timothy, you have to carry on the message. I can't tell you how many funerals I've done, and one of the most tragic things is when I'm sitting down with a family, and usually it's the matriarch just died, and they all talk about how strong their faith was, but none of them have any faith, right? It never got passed on. The faith of the family died with that person. It's so heartbreaking, so tragic. And Paul does not want that to happen. I remember, well, be thinking about yourselves. Like, in your community, in your job, in your career, within your family, are you passing on Christ enough to the next generation that when the moment's right, they can take the ball and run with it? It's hard. It's a hard question. I remember years ago in the early 2000s, which is now 20 plus years ago, which is crazy to think, a really popular leadership saying was that leadership-like nature abhors a vacuum, right? All these books were like, look, you know, don't worry too much about leadership in your organization, because like once the leader's gone, someone else is going to step up. Right? Like it just happens naturally in organizations. And you know what? That's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. When there is any kind of organization and the leader leaves, someone comes and fills in the gap. The only problem with that statement is that sometimes the person that fills in the gap is a horrible person. Right? Like it really is. It's horrendous to watch. I mean, for example, what happened when the United States pulled out of Iraq? What arose? ISIS. Ooh, that wasn't good. What happened when we just recently pulled out of Afghanistan, right? Even before we were gone, the Taliban came back. It's like, oh my goodness. Yeah, someone will fill in the leadership void. It's not always a good leader. And so Paul is saying, look, Timothy, look, church, the Spirit of God is saying to us today, make sure that within those social structures you have, you are giving the hope of the gospel enough to people that when you're gone, someone could pick it up and run with it. It's not on you whether they do or not. People will reject the gospel all the time, but you have given them enough hope. You've given them enough truth. You've given them enough gospel that when you're gone, that seed that you have planted, the Holy Spirit can cause to grow. Take root and be there when you're gone. That your Christian testimony is not gone when you leave. That there is still a testimony of Christ in that place, in your home, amongst your family, with your relatives, in your neighborhood, in your job. Or think about it like this, another negative example. I have giant Jenga here, right? What happens? Like normally, how do you play Jenga? Just start taking out from the top. No, right? Like, you just, like, it's easy. Just start taking them off the top, right? That's the way to do it. What's the worst way to play Jenga? Right? Every three-year-old you try to teach this game to, they're like, ha-ha, I'm the greatest. So they just go, wow, it's dead. Cool. All right, number two. Whole thing falls down. That's what Paul is afraid is going to happen. Like the thing just tumbles down. It's really sad when you lose a believer or two, you know, like they walk away from the faith. It's heartbreaking. It's tragic. It hurts. But man, like the whole thing doesn't fall. But Paul is telling Timothy, look, like we've got to pass this on. Otherwise, the whole thing falls apart. Find someone, find anyone. Keep passing it on. You got that cousin that drives you nuts that's always calling you? Pass it on to them. Hey, you're going to keep calling me? We're going to keep having this conversation? This is a Bible study now, my friend. Right? Like, you got that one relative who just like, you got that person at work, you're like, oh man, I can't stand that person, right? Like, and they're always like, ah, oh, like that is the Holy Spirit saying, this is the person to disciple. And you're like, I don't know, but they're kind of, like nobody thinks well of them. Yeah, but that's the kind of person God uses. Paul said elsewhere that God chose the weak things of the world to confound the strong. He chose the things that are not to nullify the things that are. In modern terms, he chose the losers to shame the winners. People like you and me. Make sure you're passing it on to someone. We have to proclaim the word of God wherever we go so that when we're gone, someone else will proclaim it. Someone else will teach it. Someone else will pick the ball up and run. We live in a dark cave. It is a deep, dark cave. That is the reality, the spiritual reality of our life right now. The gospel is the only light we get to carry. The word of God is the only light we get to carry in this dark world. And people desperately need it. We can't hide it. We can't pretend we don't have it. We can't pretend that it's not something that we follow. Hey, what's that light behind you? I've never seen light before. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing to see here. We have to be torchbearers. We have to carry it wherever we go. I mentioned earlier, we are going into inside next Sunday. We'll start doing inside. Part of the reason for that, as I told you before, is we got a new soundboard, a digital soundboard. It's a great soundboard. The setup for it has been a nightmare. We have worked on it for, 2 months now, Chelsea? Banging our heads against the wall trying to figure out how to make this thing work, right? And it's not because we're like, psh, who cares about the instructions, right? It came with an instruction booklet. I read it back and forth 5 times. There's nothing in it that's helpful. You go onto the website of the company, and they're like, we've got a simple walkthrough to show you how to do this, right? I have watched hundreds of hours of videos, like on 1.5 times speed because nobody has time for that. But I've watched so many videos, so much trying to figure out how to learn this. Chelsea has too. And I'm still like, I don't understand what's going on here, right? Because their documentation is garbage and they haven't bothered to instruct us. It has been so utterly frustrating trying to learn how to do this. By the way, running it is super simple. Setting it up is a nightmare because they didn't give us the right instructions. Church, don't leave the people in your life in absolute darkness, groping around in a cave trying to figure out life. We have the answers. We know what it is to have life and hope and joy in this dark world. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, don't leave your friends and family members and loved ones and even your enemies frustrated, banging their head against the wall because the basic instructions that they need, that they desperately need, you're not giving them. We have it. We have the answers. We have the hope. We have the encouragement they need. We have the correction they need. Who is God bringing into your mind? Who are you building into your life? Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends, coworkers. You need to. Priests of the Lord Jesus Christ, universal priest of all believers. I know. All of a sudden, everyone's like, oh, why do we have to be Baptists? Right? This is all of our jobs. You must share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must share the word of God. You must teach the word of God no matter what, whether convenient or not, whether they want to hear it or not, whether it's popular or not. Because so many people just want to be comforted by lies. And so that someone else will teach it when you're gone. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us as a congregation. Help us again to be known as people of the word. I pray that we are so transformed by your word, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We proclaim it just in everyday speech. Please so utterly transform us by your word that wherever we go, we bring the light of Christ with us. That it just becomes second nature. That our bosses and coworkers say, "What's different about you?" And that we'll have a moment to answer. We'll know that we are hardworking because we know that we don't just labor for our bosses, we labor for God himself, you, O Father God. I pray for those of us with children and grandchildren, you help us to pour the gospel into their lives. I pray for those of us with spouses that you will help us to grow together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for those of us with friends, family members, relatives, that we bring the hope of the gospel with us in our conversations, on the phone, in our texts. And all those conversations that we have. Father, we know that we can't do this on our own. I'm a coward. And I'm not that smart. So, Father, I pray that God the Holy Spirit will fill me, will fill us, will give us the right words, will give us the boldness, will give us the insight, will bring the right people into our lives. Father, help us to be aware of the Holy Spirit's presence at all times. Like the wind that is blowing in the trees around us, he is always with us. May we rely on his strength and not our own. May we rely on his power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, to bring your gospel hope, your gospel encouragement, your gospel correction to a world that is enslaved to sin and doesn't even know it. Father, change us. Mold us. Help us to become like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.